Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are and what you've done and what you've promised and what you continue to do. Just open our spirit eyes to see, Lord, each and every day of our life, to see what's going on around us. We may not like a lot of the things that are seeming to be brought about, even in our own country, in our own times. But we know everything's under your sovereign control. And so we put our full trust and confidence in you. Help us to stand upright, stand strong, stand on your justice and your righteousness, that we can be faithful to you in whatever comes our way. So we thank you for this time you give us to come into this place, to have been on this study of Isaiah for 2 years now, and we're doing a review for the first 39 chapters, and then ready to move on, hopefully next week, for the last 27 chapters of Isaiah. So, Lord, we ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit, as we always pray for, because we know you have given us that guarantee and deposit upon our salvation by giving us the Holy Spirit. So when we recognize and understand that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we open ourselves, open our own wills to let your will come in through the power of your Holy Spirit to follow what you want us to do. Help us to always have our spirit eyes open and our spirit ears open so that we are recognizing what it is that you are directing us to do in our lives. So help us to continue to learn from your prophecy book of Isaiah. We thank you for this book. We thank you that you saved the writing of Isaiah in the Dead Sea Scrolls. I'm constantly reminded that this is the one book of the Bible that was kept intact in those jars of clay for all those years. And we have it. They have those original writings today, back in the Old Testament times. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you've protected down through the years, that we have your true word even today. And we can read it, study it, and learn to understand it more and more. So we thank you for this time and the people that have come here. We ask for a blessing on each person that's here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, just real briefly, last week I covered the first four faith lessons, which are out of lesson one of the study of Isaiah. So on that handout of faith lessons, we covered, I'm just going to read it off the sheet here. I've got it on the board in more of a modified language, but the first faith lesson that we talked about is from chapter one of Isaiah. Let us reason together and learn from the crimson worm. I know some of you mentioned to me after last week that you'd never heard of this before, and that's true. I hadn't heard of the crimson worm before I started the study in this of Isaiah. And so I think it's a wonderful thing that we've come to realize how that crimson worm is a picture in God's creation of what Christ did on the cross. So when Psalm 22:6 says, "I am a worm and not a man," and they seem to be the words of Christ prophesied on the cross, that crimson worm gives us a picture of what Christ did on the cross. So that's faith lesson number one. Faith lesson number two. Pass it back to them. We're working on the review of the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, trying to finish that up. So what you've got there in the handout is an index of the recordings that I've done. They're out on our website. Our website you can access. I'll be mentioning where each of these faith lessons can be found on my recordings. And then I have the other sheet that I'm going through that will follow this morning to finish these faith lessons. I put together 14 faith lessons that I'd like you to consider taking from this study that we've been on for 2 years. in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. And so, as I said, the first faith lesson there on the sheet is, let us reason together and learn from the crimson worm. So if you've never heard of the study of the crimson worm, please pick up after class this handout here. And then if you choose to want to hear more on my original study, you can go back to recordings number 3 and 4 on the audio recording of our teachings on our website. So that's what we covered last week. Then we also covered the second faith lesson, which is to know that the house of Israel is the vineyard of the Lord Almighty. And as I mentioned last week, it's one of those concepts, one of those picture concepts of how God describes Israel. And we have three main fruit trees, if you will, that Israel is compared to in Scripture. And that's the vineyard, the grapes. And we know Jesus called himself the vine, the grape vine. And we know he calls us the branches. So where's the fruit of the grapes produced? On the branches. Not on the vine, on the branches. And so we are the fruit. We are to produce the fruit from the supply of the vine. And so that's a picture. So that other handout I gave you back in the lesson, you can pick one of those up too, is the picture of Jesus as the vine from John 15. It says there that God the Father is the gardener. He's the one that prunes the vines and everything else. So that picture of the vineyard and Israel being the vineyard of the Lord Almighty, but they were producing rotten fruit in Isaiah 5. And so that's part of the consequences of the judgment upon Israel that we've seen in the Old Testament and we see to a lesser degree today. But we know God is fulfilling his promises for his chosen people Israel. We, in our lifetime, or my lifetime at least, and those of us that are a little up in age, we know that the nation of Israel was refounded in 1948. And so it's a wonderful thing that we're living in the times, because we believe that Israel is not only the vineyard that will be brought back and will be the fruitful Israel in the millennial kingdom, millennial messianic kingdom that's coming when he returns. So the vineyard, but Israel's also compared to the olive tree, Romans 11. Read Romans 11. That's why those who teach replacement theology should just read Romans 11. God is not done with Israel. He has promised Israel throughout the Old Testament that he will restore them. And we'll see that in the last part of Isaiah very thoroughly. So, but the olive tree and also the fig tree. And we call Israel as the fig tree because it's a sign of the times. The fig tree will bud, Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse. You'll see the fig tree bud. And when all these things happen, when the convergence of all the things that I believe we're seeing in our time right now are happening, coming together, then we're to look up and expect our salvation's coming. Jesus is coming back. We don't know how soon. We don't know the exact timing, but we need to be ready. And so our role as followers of Christ is to be watchful and ready and having hope, with all the hope that we have in his return. Despite how bad things come upon this earth and in our country and everything else we may be concerned about, we have that hope. Number 3 is the faith lesson. Learn the lessons from God's pronounced woes and judgments. Though that whole thing, and you can see the chapters in Isaiah that I have referenced there. And I don't have a handout for that particular one, but we studied it pretty thoroughly, not only in Isaiah 5, but later in Isaiah 28 to 33. And so God does get upset. He did with his people Israel. And he proclaimed woes upon them. And the word woe in Hebrew is, in my teachings, if you go back to them, you'll You can hear the fuller teaching, but it's Hawi. The word in Hebrew is Hawi. Three characters in Hebrew. And they're the same three characters that are in the personal name of God, Yahweh. And so I believe that when God says, whoa, he brings the full force of the triune God against those that are being in disobedience to him, and his judgment will fall upon them. So that's number three. And then number four, I ended with last week, which was the call of Isaiah in chapter 6 of Isaiah. And the call of Isaiah is a very pertinent thing to reflect upon. So I got a handout here that may help you to at least think about, what does it mean to have the call of God? Now, we may think that only pastors are called, or teachers, but no, we're all called in some fashion. First of all, we're called to the most important thing, is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's an overall call. So I talked about that, and I wrote about it a little bit on this handout. So if you don't have that and haven't been with us through this study, please pick a copy of that up after the class today. And so that's kind of where we left off. So we're going to pick up from there. And I need to move fairly quickly if we're going to get done today. So I won't go into depth in these different faith lessons. But I want you to just follow these. Follow the references in Isaiah to these topics. And then I'll give you, as I go through them, where the recordings are, if you want to look back upon them and find them easily. Okay, so basically I've identified in this first part of Isaiah three major signs that God gave to his people through his prophet Isaiah. The first one appeared in Isaiah 7, and we've talked about it a lot. If you want to look at back on the recordings, it's 17, 18, 19, and 20. I spent quite a bit of time talking on that one topic, the sign. Now, this is very pertinent for us because we often just kind of gloss over this. Because when we read Isaiah 7, these verses that I have on here, 7, 10 to 14, we may miss what the total story is here. But we can relate to this, particularly I think about it as the young people put on the little presentation this morning before worship starts, and we think about Mary and Joseph. And of course, this fulfillment of this prophecy, of this sign, was given to Mary. Because it says in verse 14, 10 to 14, you have to read the whole thing. But verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. We'll talk about that word sign just in a moment, because that's another important word in the original language. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Matthew, I believe that's Matthew, where am I at here? Matthew 1, verses 22 and 23. So we can read that as part of our Christmas story. And so we know it was fulfilled. God fulfilled that miracle, if you will. How could a woman, a virgin woman, give birth to a child? It's impossible. Only God can do that. And so that was the sign here. And so the first sign I have identified is Isaiah 7, 10 to 14. The second one, I do want to read this, because this was another one of those discoveries as I prepared to teach this. When I got to chapter 19 of Isaiah, I have to be honest with you, I hadn't seen this before in my reading of the Bible. I hadn't studied Isaiah in the depth that I needed to in order to teach it. So as I read this, I went, whoa, I never heard of this before. And I think some of you probably are finding out that there's a lot of things we haven't heard before if we just study, if we dig deeper into his word. So turning to Isaiah 19, beginning with verse 19. And this is a picture because the whole chapter is called about a prophecy about Egypt. Well, we know about Egypt. We know that's where the children of Israel were in captivity and slavery before Moses called them out and led them into the wilderness and so forth. But this is talking about the future. The future to our time right now. Because you read this, this is all in that day. In that day, which generally refers to the day of the Lord, the coming judgment of God that's coming in the last days. We may call it the tribulation period. But here mentioned at the end of chapter 19, five times that phrase, in that day, is used. Verse 16, verse 18, verse 19, and then over on verse 23 and 24. So I'm going to read from verse 19 to 24. Just listen or follow along if you choose to. But just see what this is proclaiming. I never thought of this before, of what the role of Egypt and Assyria is going to be in the millennial kingdom. The end of the tribulation in the millennial kingdom. So let's read. In that day, the day of the Lord, that's coming yet, there will be an altar to the Lord, Yahweh, in the heart of Egypt, and a monument to the Lord at its border. Can you imagine that taking place today in that Muslim country? I don't think so. So this is coming. It will be a sign. Here's that word, sign, oath. Oath. The word oath is the word for sign. The first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and right in between is the vav, which is the picture of the nail or the hook. So when you look at an oath that God gives us in His Word, it's like the beginning and the end. And in the middle of His total plan, who does He send? His Son, Jesus Christ. Because the Vav is a picture in the personal name of God. Vav is the Son, Jesus. Because it's a connector, it's a connecting character. It's like it can be translated as and sometimes. It connects things. So connecting between the beginning and the end, I believe, in the term for oath, God's promise through His Son, Jesus Christ. All right. It will be a sign and witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt. When they cry out to the Lord, I want you to keep that phrase in mind too. How important is it to the Lord that His people, when they really need Him, when we need Him, literally cry out? Whether that involves tears or just a real plea to the Lord. I just wonder how many people today in the churches are truly crying out to the Lord over all this mess we see in this country. There's a reason this is happening. And it's, we don't know, we can't understand, we don't know where it all goes. But I believe if you want an answer from God. God waited for His people when they were in slavery in Egypt until He heard their cry. He heard their cry and then He sent Moses. And Moses brought them out of Egypt. And so here again we have in the last days, I believe the tribulation period to the millennial kingdom, when they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors, He will send them what? A Savior. A Savior and Defender. He will rescue them. This is Egypt. This is not Israel. This is Egypt. So the Lord will make Himself known to the Egyptians, and in that day they will acknowledge the Lord, Yahweh. This is exciting. This is things yet to come. God puts it down in His Word. They will worship with sacrifices and grain offerings. They will make vows to the Lord and keep them. The Lord will strike. Now this is an interesting phrase. The Lord will strike Egypt with a plague. What happened back in the days of Moses? He struck them with 10 plagues. including the tenth one, which was the firstborn children being killed by the angel of death. It all comes around, but this is different. He's going to strike them with a plague that's different, with a plague. He will strike them and do what to them? Heal them. This is a plague of healing, not of affliction. They will turn to the Lord. Amazing. This is amazing stuff that's in there. And he will respond to their pleas and heal them. There's a future for Egypt. Whether they're Muslims or Christians that are living in Egypt today. Then it goes on in verse 23. Let me finish the reading here. In that day, there'll be a highway. We haven't seen this highway yet, or we don't know for sure. Maybe they'll use a highway that's already there. But there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. Everybody know where Assyria is? It's kind of in the region of where Iraq into Iran is today. The Egyptians and the Assyrians will do what? Worship together? Can the Egyptians get along with the Assyrians? God says they're going to. In that day, the final in that day, Israel will be third. There's going to be three nations that will be given special blessings by God. And this is what it says about it. They will be third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, "Blessed be Egypt, my people." God will call them his own people. Wow. Assyria, my handiwork. All that they've done or will do for the Lord will be recognized. And then Israel's his inheritance. Why is that so important? Who did God give the land to? The promised land to Abraham through the Abrahamic covenant and his descendants. So I'm not going to get through this today. I'm sorry. I hope it's good, but we'll keep going until we get through it. I think it's a combination. In that day, I believe, or the day of the Lord, starts with the beginning of the tribulation, as I see it. And then it goes into whatever's going to happen all the way through when Jesus sets up his kingdom. So I believe it includes not only the end of the tribulation, the actual judgment, the judgment day, so to speak, on earth, but it will lead to how Jesus will set up his messianic millennial kingdom. So I believe it encompasses both. We don't have a time frame for this here.
So yeah, I think you're right. I think the striking is the tribulation, because that's going to cause them to cry out.
Yep.
And then the healing is the millennium.
The healing will be in the millennium. Yeah. So both are representative. Okay, I hope that's strong enough. If you want to listen to more of my teaching on this, you can turn to recordings 46, 47, and 48. So I did spend 3 weeks on it back when I taught on it originally. And then the other sign is relative to Hezekiah, because the last chapters of this first 39 chapters, 36 to 39, are all about Hezekiah. So you have two signs that are given in this particular reading of Hezekiah. And so those are my teachings are in recordings number 94 and 97, if you want to find them quickly. Okay, so I'm gonna leave it at that. You can then take it wherever you want to go with this, because I believe understanding the signs of God are so critical. I mean, there's signs. We know there's a sign in Revelation 12, the sign of the woman. And 3 years ago, we were watching the constellations and the stars in heaven and how they were taking shape. And now what do we have coming? this Monday. Anybody know? Two planets are going to align. Jupiter and Saturn. Is that right, Raymond? Jupiter and Saturn?
Yep.
They're going to totally align at sundown or just after sundown?
You'll see a glow in the southwest right after sunset.
And they
glow in the southwest.
And they say it'll look something like the star of Bethlehem.
Right after sunset.
Right after sundown. So you need to get into a location where you can see it low in the sky, and where you can see the horizon in the sky. So hopefully the weather will cooperate. But this is a unique experience. Nothing's happened like this
in 800 years.
Yeah, so things are happening, people. You know, I'm not saying that Christ is coming today or tomorrow, but we need to watch at all these things. Why is this alignment taking place in 2020? What else have we gone through in 2020? This is a year like I don't think any of us have seen. And you have to go back 100 years to have a pandemic like this that this country has experienced and the world has experienced. So there's a lot of things going on. All right. The next topic is, our faith lesson is to remember God provides a remnant. I've got your verses there. I'll just give you the recordings on each one. So if you want to listen into it, I've also got a handout here on a remnant and the importance of a remnant. Isaiah 10 verse 20 is recording number 28. Then 11, 10 to 16 is 30, 31, and 32. And then later in chapter 24, verse 13, I spent 2 weeks on that there. These topics are so powerful. I just think, I just had to teach more on these. And I'm sorry, but I'm doing it more today than I thought I would be doing. I was just going to hit a highlight. But I think I'm so excited about some of these things that I just need to pass it on. Okay, so chapter 24, verse 13 is number 56 and 57. And then chapter 37 is number 94, if you choose to want to look those up. So I'm going to leave it at that with the handout if you want to read that. But the concept of a remnant is vitally important to God. Because what does a remnant mean? It really, I'm just going to read one line from my presentation. And for me, it kind of summarizes it. The remnant concept is linked to the judgment of God. You have a remnant following God's judgment. It is used to describe what remains, and that's what it means, the remainder. The remains of a group of people after going through a catastrophe brought on by divine judgment. So God has always provided a provision. And if you read my sheet, if you have already, that's great. If you haven't, pick one up. But you have the account. How did God provide a remnant after Cain killed his brother Abel in the garden? A replacement brother, Seth. And God protected that righteous line all the way to Noah, 10 generations. And then another catastrophe had to happen with the flood. And what did God provide? A remnant through the family of Noah. And you go on and on. You got Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did Abraham, you know, bargain with God? Because he wanted his own family to be saved out of the judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah. There are so many lessons to be learned on this concept of remnant. And the important thing, the vitally important thing is, if you believe God's word and you take him at his word, God still has a remnant of his people Israel to be saved, to be restored, to inherit the land, to bring in his kingdom. And so that concept of a remnant doesn't end. God has always provided a remnant to his faithful people, for his faithful people. Okay. Let's see, I think we can get through a couple more at least. On lesson three, I have two. And again, I have a handout that you can get if you don't have it. And this is on the spiritual Babylon. If you don't know it and haven't studied the Bible in the depth that I think it needs to be studied, we know, first of all, there is an account in Isaiah, which we read about in chapter 14, that appears to be, and most of us that really take God at his word, it seems to be the background of the fall of an angel, a fallen angel that God tells us about through his prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 14, particularly 12 to 15, I believe it is, those verses. And we there, because he's called O morning star being an angel, how you have fallen, because he wanted to rise to the throne of God. And so that seems to be the beginnings of Lucifer. And so this whole concept of spiritual Babylon has its foundation in what happened in the spiritual realm before, I believe, the first day of creation. That's how I look at it. You can argue with that if you want to, but I believe the spiritual realm existed before. We know God has always existed. God has never not existed. So what was going on in God's kingdom, so to speak, before he said, "Let there be light"? And why did he have to say, "Let there be light"? There's so many teachings you can get into on this, but I just want to concentrate on the significance of spiritual Babylon. And I believe it's what our spirit eyes should show us right now in our world, that all this darkness, all this, all these lies, everything that's going on, all the injustices and everything that's going on, is all part of that spiritual battle. And at the heart of it is the spiritual Babylon. And spiritual Babylon is generally called the false religion. So all false religions fit into spiritual Babylon. We know the term for Babylon originally came from the Tower of Babel. And so the Tower of Babel was the origin of that spiritual Babylon. Nimrod, if you read about Nimrod, that's where it appears to have come. They wanted to create this structure to reach the heavens and proclaim themselves as the king of the world, if you will, or whatever they were trying to proclaim. And so all false religions come out of that spiritual way of thinking. So those teachings are in on recording 36, 37, 38, and 39. Again, I know that's 4 weeks of teaching on one topic, but it is very important. So I think it could be helpful if you haven't listened to that teaching, and then pick up a handout. And then I think I'll finish with the next one, which is, consider the importance of the Valley of Vision near Jerusalem. And I have a handout on that too. It's kind of a... It's kind of a hand drawing I did. You can pick one up if you don't have it. But it's actually the topographical layout of Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem, if you don't know it, if you looked at it from the air, from up above, you would see the topography to take the shape of what in the Hebrew language is called the Sheen. The Sheen is the 21st character in the Hebrew alphabet. And it kind of looks like a W, but it's the layout of Jerusalem. The two mountaintops, Mount Moriah, which is where the temple stood, and Mount Zion, which is where the city of David existed, the other side of the Tyropian Valley. There's three valleys there. There's the Kidron Valley, there's the Tyropian Valley, and there's the Hinnom Valley. And we get the word for eternal hell from Hinnom. Gehenna is the word in Greek. And so Gehenna, which is the lake of fire, the burning sulfur, you know, that we talk about in Revelation, And so the picture of that is right there in the Valley of Vision in Jerusalem. It's the garbage pit. It's where they burn their garbage. And they, in the ancient days, in the Old Testament days, they sacrificed babies in that fire. That's the kind of stuff that was going on back then in the Valley of Vision, and why God has to bring his judgment against that. And it will be part of the final battle. The Battle of Armageddon will include the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat is that valley that goes through the Kidron Valley right outside of the temple in Jerusalem. So this teaching here in Isaiah 22, I spent 4 weeks on that, 51, 52, 53, and 54, if you choose to want to listen to any of those on the recording, the audio. So, all right, I know I didn't get as far as I wanted to, but I guess we can take another week to go through the review. I think it's worthwhile to do it, and then I can expand a little bit and hopefully finish up next week, and then we'll be ready to go into our new lesson after the first of the year. It'll work out just well, real well. So, all right, so we'll do that. Let's close our time in prayer and prepare our hearts and our minds for a time of worship, and just celebrate with our fellow believers on what we celebrate this time of year. Not only the birth of Jesus, but maybe even more important, we can look for the coming of the King. Jesus is coming back. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word and to reflect upon your word and review your word in the studies that we've done over these months, basically, of a thorough study into so much of Isaiah. And we just thank you for your Holy Spirit that has directed us in a way to study these deeper things and gain deeper understanding of what the meanings you have for us in your prophet, through your prophet Isaiah. Not only for the things that were going on in the days of Isaiah, but also the prophecies that point to the first coming of Jesus. And we know those prophecies were literally fulfilled, like the virgin birth. And so we thank you for that, how you have literally fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament with Jesus' first coming. But you have so many more prophecies for us in Isaiah that will be fulfilled or be in the process of being fulfilled in our days and into the future, into the day of the Lord, the tribulation period, and on into the millennial kingdom, and even a glimpse, a little glimpse, into the eternal kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for maintaining, protecting your word, your prophetic word that you gave to Isaiah, through all the generations, that we can have it today and we can trust it today, because you even protected it in those clay jars in Qumran with the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it lined up with the year right before you brought your people Israel back into their land. These things don't happen by chance, Lord. Help us to have our spirit eyes open to see what you're doing, in our lifetime, in our daily walk, and in what you're calling us to do at this time, and what you're doing through us. Thank you, Lord, for ahead of time, for a time of worship. I ask for your blessing upon each person that comes into this place that you've given us to come and study and worship and fellowship with one another. We thank you for the fellowship that we have with one another, the love and care for each other. I just pray, Lord, that we can nurture that and encourage that. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit will prompt us and encourage us to do what you're wanting us individually to do. So we thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. We thank you for the rest of the day. We thank you for the life of Norm. We thank you for his 90 years of life on this earth. We thank you for the celebration for him, and we honor his life and his faith and his witness. So we thank you for that, and we thank you ahead of time for every part of our worship service that may truly be a blessing for all that come into this place. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.